3, the last book of the Old Testament. Good to be back in Bowdoin, Georgia. I came a while ago, and man, they lined both sides of the street. I thought, wow, business is picking up around here. And I thought, of all nights, the whole town comes out. My wife ain't here to see it, bless God. I'll go back home in a few minutes. Joe's back. But I've been one place, brother, where they lined both sides. I got to tell it, I wouldn't be a Baptist preacher, say amen. But we love your pastor and appreciate him and the preaching God lets him do. And let me say this to you, church, share him like you're doing. People need his message. They need his spirit. And man, wouldn't it be bad to have a preacher that nobody else would want to hear? Brother Sammy Allen's always pastoring preach meetings. And one day one of his members was at the grocery store. And this lady, this other preacher come up to him and invited him to his church. She said, Oh, no. I got a church. I go to Brother Sammy Allen's church. He said, ooh, you go over there? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, oh, he ain't there half the time. She said, no, but we'd rather have him half the time and you all the time. Say amen. I like it. And so God bless what you're doing. And it's such a beautiful place. And we're going to have another wing over there. And praise God. And it's good to see you tonight. Good to see Brother Daniel. He may be short, but son, he's loud. Amen. And I love him so much. And it's good to see these Dixon kids. I've been knowing them near about their whole life when they's just little young'uns. And they're just a great blessing. It encourages me to see young people want to serve the Lord. I go to churches all over America preaching revivals. And I'm the youngest person in that whole room. And I'm 53 years old. And if something don't happen in that church, it's going to die. Somebody said, don't all these kids run around and get on your nerves? No, sir, I love it. I love it. I'm glad they're here. Turn to the person on your left and say, you're looking good tonight. Now turn to the person to your right and say, you look a little rough, buddy, but I'm praying for you, buddy. I got a little boy in my church. He said, why do you always wait till my wife's on the right side for you to do something like that? All right. If you love the Lord tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Roll Tide. All right. Here we go. Malachi chapter number 3. And for the sake of time, we'll just spot read the chapter. Malachi 3, verse number 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? Say this with me. For he is like a refiner's fire. Say this with me. And like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Look, if you will, tonight in verse number 6. For I am the Lord, say this with me, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Now come down, if you will, to verse number 16. Verse number 16, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. Say this with me, and a book of remembrance. Let's say that again. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. I want to go back tonight to verse number 6 and use that verse as a launching pad that will introduce us to the other verses we've read tonight. Notice what it said in verse number 6. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. You may be seated tonight, and the Lord being our helper, I want to preach for a while tonight on this subject, an unchanging God in a changing world. And you'll have to agree with me tonight that we're living in a world of change. When Mr. Obama said he was going to change America, he really meant what he said. And I'm seeing changes in this hour that baffle me, that discourage me. I never thought I would live in a nation where I felt like a man without a home. We're living in days when people's morals have changed, their convictions have changed, and we're living in a world that's constantly changing. But can I remind you tonight, there is one, the sovereign, omnipotent God of heaven, who said, I am the Lord, and I change not. You come to the book of Malachi, it is the last book of the Old Testament. When Malachi lays down his pen and his voice is silenced, there follows 400 years of spiritual darkness. From the last book of the Old Testament to the first book of the New Testament, there are 400 years of prophetic silence. And so therefore the days of Malachi were dark days. If I've read it right, the book of Malachi is the only book in the Bible that I know of that begins with a curse and ends in a curse. It's the only book in the Bible that I know of that contains what I call the double curse. God said, if you rob me of my tithe and offering, I will curse thee with a curse. If I counted it right, there's over 21 different indictments, 21 different sins that God lays to the charge of the people. And so therefore the days of Malachi were days of sin. They were days of rebellion. They were days of apostasy. They were days of darkness. It's dark in this book morally. It is dark politically. And yes, it is even dark religiously. I don't know how you feel about it tonight, but when I see the signs of the time displayed on the page of our civilization, and I see the signs of the times played on the stage of our government, it's one thing. But when you see the signs of the times played out on the stage of religion, brother, we need revival. I believe tonight with all of my heart we're living in those days where Paul said they will have a form of godliness, but they will deny the power thereof. And so the days of Malachi were dark days. So are the days in which we're living. But here's the good news. I found this out through studying all of these prophets. No matter how dark it got, no matter how wicked it got, no matter how apostate it got, there was always, always a faithful remnant. There was always a faithful few. There was always a little stubborn bunch that would not bow, that would not turn from God. They would not deny God. They may be few, they may be faint, but they were always faithful. By the way, God still has a people. God still has a remnant. God still has some young'uns in this world. Hey, don't you believe the media? Don't you believe the television? Don't you believe the newspaper? Everybody in America's not a crackpot. Everybody in America's not a pervert. Everybody in America has not turned their back on God. There's still God-fearing people in this country. There's still God-serving people in this country. There's still God-praising people in this country. There are people still in this country that believe God, love God, praise God, worship God. You say, how do you know? I'm preaching a room full of them tonight. I don't know about you, but I know my Redeemer liveth. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I still believe in God. I still believe in the Holy Ghost. I still believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And God's got a remnant in this last day, just like He had in Malachi's day. And so therefore the man of God, he is writing to encourage that faithful few. He is writing to encourage that little remnant. I know it's dark, I know it's bad, but look up. Because we serve, love, praise, honor, fear, worship, and unchanging God. I love verse number 6. It speaks volumes to my soul. He said, I am. Now, if that was the only phrase in that verse, it wouldn't be enough. I am. Can I say He always has been, He still is, and always will be the great I am. He thundered from that burning bush to Brother Moses and said, I am that I am. That means He's the self-existent God. That means He's God all by Himself. He doesn't need any aid. He doesn't need any help. He doesn't need you and I to help Him. He is the great I am. He said, I am the water. I am the bread. I am the resurrection. I am the good shepherd. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In fact, He emphasized this and said, before Abraham was, I am. Aren't you glad He's still the great I am? It may be dark and sin is at an all-time high, but I serve one tonight who still occupies the throne, and He is the great I am. If that was all, that'd be enough, but it gets better. He said, I am the Lord. I am the potentate. I am the pontiff. I am the supreme ruler. I'm the sovereign. I'm the just. I'm the holy. There is none other like me. I'm Odana. I'm master. I'm ruler. I'm shot caller. I'm people placer. I'm king sitter upper. And I'm king knocker downer. I am the Lord. He always has been the Lord. He's still the Lord. And He always will be the Lord. I get amused at religious cliches. And I like this one. They say, brother, have you made Jesus Lord yet? Nope. And you haven't either. The Bible said that God hath made the same Jesus both Lord and Christ. I didn't make Him Lord and I can't unmake Him Lord. I didn't enthrone Him and I can't dethrone Him. I didn't lift Him up and I can't bring Him down. He is the Lord. He is sovereign. He is holy. He is just. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. He is worthy. He is faithful. He is kind. He is true. I am the Lord. And if that was all that was in that verse, it'd be enough, but it gets better. I'm the Lord. I change not. He said, I'm not only the Lord, but I'm still the Lord. Not only still the Lord, but I'm the same Lord. I'm not only I am, but I'm still the I am, and I'm the same I am. Not only am I holy, I'm still holy, I'm the still same holiness. Not only am I faithful, always have been faithful, but I'm still the faithfulness. I change not. While you think about it tonight, if God were to change, what would He change into? He's already holy. He's already perfect. He's already just. He's already awesome. He's already eternal. There is nothing for God to change into. You know what my daddy said about a man that changes? My daddy taught me a man that changes means one or two things. He was always wrong, and he finally got it right. Therefore, he owes somebody an apology. Or it means he was always right, and he went wrong, and he really owes an apology. Ladies and gentlemen, can I submit to you tonight that the God of heaven, the Father, Lord Jesus Christ, the God of your salvation and mine, will not be issuing any apologies because He's never been wrong and He's always been right. I'm here to tell you, spring may change the summer and summer may change the fall and fall may change the winter, but just as sure as your name and what it is, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'm the Lord and I change not. If that was all that was in that verse, that'd be enough, but it gets even better. Notice the last line of verse number 6, therefore. Therefore. Now you Bible students know this. Anytime you read that word therefore, go to the verses before that and see what it's there for. Therefore. Notice what it said. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, are not consumed. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, because I am. Because I am the Lord. Because I change not. Because of that. On the basis of that. On the authority of that. Ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Notice who he's writing to. He's writing to the faithful remnant. The outcast. Those that's been turned aside. The blunted of all the jokes. That little faithful few that wouldn't curse God, swear to God, and deny God. He's writing to that remnant. And he said, listen, I know you're outnumbered. I know you're outclassed. I know you've been outmaneuvered. And I know you find yourself feeling strange in a strange world. But the world has not devoured you. The world has not annihilated you. The world has not consumed you. And the reason why you're still here and you still got a psalm and you still got a God is because I am the Lord and I changed not. That's why you've not been consumed by this world. And may I say, rulers and emperors and man-made kings have said, we'll stamp out the church, we'll kill all the Christians, and we'll rid planet earth of the gospel light. Wrong, wrong, wrong. We're still here, and we've still got a God, and we've still got a Savior. We've not been devoured. The world ain't got a shed. We're still standing tall. We're still in the race. We're still in the family. There's a God that is for us and above us and beneath us and in us. I'm here to tell you, he's the unchanging God. Preachers may change. Religion may change. Politicians may change. Nations may change. But the God that walks up and down the avenues of our soul, he is the unchanging God in the midst of a changing world. Hallelujah. Oh, that's just my introduction, but that makes me feel like preaching a spell right there. He is the unchanging God. You say, Brother Joe, who is this unchanging God? And what does he do for us in these dark days? Well, in verse number 2 and in verse number 16, there were three titles, three offices, three works that this unchanging God is doing on your behalf and mine. Notice what he said back up in verse number 2, the first one. He said, I want you to know this. This unchanging God is like a refiner's fire. He is like a refiner's fire. You say, now, Brother Joe, in that Bible day, what was a refiner? Well, he was a man whose sole occupation was to go out into the dungeons and the pits and the mines, down in the dirty, dark places, and he would dig up virgin ore, whether it would be gold or silver or copper. And it is his job to make something wonderful and beautiful out of the gold and the silver and the copper. But because the gold and the silver and the copper came out of the ground that's got the curse on it, there was imperfections and impurities and flaws in the gold or the silver or the copper. And before that gold or that silver or that copper could ever reach its full potential, the refiner had a process to separate the imperfections and to separate the impurities and to separate the flaws. It's the process of the fiery trial. You know what the refiner had? He had a little round pot called a crucible. And under that pot was a fire. And he would get that pot so hot that he would put that virgin ore in there, whether it was gold or silver or copper. And it would get so hot, it would bring the contents of the pot to a boil. It would melt it like water. And it would become to a boil. And watch this. The imperfections, the impurities, the flaws, that which kept it from reaching its full potential, couldn't take the fire because it wasn't real. And it would separate itself from the gold or the copper or the silver. The silver didn't have to separate itself from the flaws or the imperfections. The fire took care of that. I'm going somewhere. I'm going somewhere. Because it wasn't real. Because it wasn't valuable. It couldn't take the fire. And so it would separate itself from the gold or the copper or the silver. And because it had no weight, because it had no value, it would float to the top of that pot. And then that refiner, he had a long, sharp knife called a skimmer. And you know what he would do? He would skim off the imperfections, the flaws, the impurities. And then you know what he would do? He'd heat it up some more and boil it up again. And the impurities and flaws and imperfections that was left, it would float up to the top. And he would get a skimmer and he would skim it off the top. Then you know what he would do? He'd turn the heat up a little bit more. And he'd boil it up again and skim it off again. Then you know what he would do? He would turn up the heat and boil it up again and skim it off again. And then you know what he would do? He would turn up the heat and boil it up and skim it off again. Then you know what he would do? He would turn it up and boil it up and skim it off again. And someone said, when do you know that the refiner is finished? When the contents of that pot is so free of impurities and flaws and imperfection. Then he looks down in the crucible and he sees himself. When he sees himself in the gold, when he sees himself in the silver, when he sees himself in the copper, he knows the flaws and the impurities are gone. You say, what has that got to do with us? I'm glad you asked. He dug me up out of a horrible pit. He dug me up out of the miry clay. And because of that, I've got flaws and imperfections and impurities. You say, now, Brother Joe, I don't have any flaws or imperfections or impurities. Let me quote you a verse of scripture. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. I've been around a few independent fundamental little tour Baptists that thought they had arrived, but I was there when they shut their thumb in the car door. You ought to hear how without perfection they were. They said stuff that wasn't even in the Webster's Dictionary. Can I lay something real deep on you tonight? I got problems. You got problems. All of God's children got problems. Can I lay something really heavy on you tonight? I've got flaws. You got flaws. I've got imperfections. You have imperfections. I've got stuff wrong with me. You got stuff wrong with you. Every one of us in this room tonight ought to be in hell when our back broke. And if it wasn't for the love and the mercy and the grace of God, we'd be there. But yet I have a refiner who's got something planned for my life. He's got something good for my life. He has a divine purpose for my life. So you know what he's going to do? He's going to put me through the fire. And he's going to heat me up. He's going to boil me up. And those flaws and imperfections can't take the heat. And they're going to get away from me. And they're going to float to the surface. And you get out a skimmer. And he'll skim me off. And then you know what he'll do? He'll put me through another fire and boil me up and skim me off. Then he'll put me through another fire and boil me up and skim me off. You say, when will he be finished? Well, I'm so free of flaws and imperfections. I'm just like him. For we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. He's working on me and he's working on you. And one day the flaws and the spots and the blemishes will be burned out of our life and will be just like Jesus. So therefore, thank you for the fire. Thank you for the trial. Thank you for the valley. God, you've been good to me. God doesn't work by accident. He doesn't work by afterthought. He's a sovereign God of heaven. Knows the end before the beginning ever gets started. He's got a plan. He's the refiner. And he refines you and I. Woo! He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the earth and the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. You know, there really ought to be a sign upon my heart. Don't judge him yet. That's an unfinished part. But I'll be perfect just according to his plan, fashioned by the Master's loving hand. Let me ask you this tonight. Anybody here besides me like chocolate cake? Well, is there anybody like me here tonight? You just like cake. Just let me ask you like this. Anybody here, you just like food, praise God. You listen to me tonight. You listen to me tonight. I know thin may be in, honey, but fat's where it's at. And I found something else in life. You know why most skinny people are mean and hateful? They're hungry. They need some groceries. I love chocolate cake. Well, I can tell you tonight what I do not like. I do not like raw eggs. I do not walk over to the little bag and get a handful of flour. I don't go over to the cabinet and open up the Crisco can and get a spoonful of lard. I don't go over there to the refrigerator and get out the Hershey's chocolate and open it up and drink it straight out of the can. I don't do that. I don't go to the refrigerator and get a stick of butter and eat on it. I don't do that. I don't like raw flour. I don't like raw eggs. I don't like raw butter. I don't like nothing by itself that's in chocolate cake. But come a minute when the master shelf puts it all together and works it all together and moves it all together and puts some heat on it, it sure does make some good cake. You say, preacher, what is God doing in my life? This is not good. Well, that tastes bad and I didn't enjoy this. Let me tell you what He's doing. He's working all things for your good and His glory. He's not making you sick. He's making you some chocolate cake. And when He is finished, it'll be a job well done. I'm glad in these last days, the unchanging God is the God that refines us. He is the refiner's fire. Man, I gotta hurry. Are we on Georgia time or Alabama time? Woo! I'm having me a good time. Look in verse number 2. He's not only the refiner's fire. But notice what he says in verse number 2. He is like a fuller's soap. He is like a fuller's soap. Number one, He's not only the God that refines. But secondly tonight, this unchanging God is a God that restores. You say, now Brother Joe, in the Bible day, what was a fuller? We don't use that word much now, but in the Bible day, what was a fuller? Are you ready? Hold on. He was a man in the Bible whose sole occupation was to take dirty garments and make them clean. Literally, he is a man in the Bible whose sole occupation was to take stained and soiled garments and make them white. Boy, aren't you glad in this so filthy, dirty, God-cussing world we live in? I'm glad there is one that restores you and I, that can take our dirty garments and make us clean and take our old stains and our mistakes and our flaws and not just wash us, but make us whiter than snow in the image of Jesus Christ. Boy, that little old fuller soap jumped out at me. Got a little bit of study on that. Now, some of you old timers, and I'm not looking on poor, I'm just saying some of you old timers, remember your grandparents or your great grandparents, they'd kill that old hog or they'd kill that old cow and they'd save that fat. And they'd make what's called out of that fat lye soap. You say, did it take off the dirt? Yeah, the skin and the hide and down to the bone. Oh, but that's not the kind of soap that's referred to in our text. A word means what it means in the light of the context. And the word soap in this passage, it goes back to a little plant that had a high acid content. And it grew down by the Mediterranean. And the fuller would go out and he would cut down those plants. And he would boil up those plants. And he would boil them in a hot pot of boiling water. And that process created such a putrefying, stinking odor, they would not let the fuller do it in the city. He had to go outside of the city. He had to go outside of the city in the open field. Seven times in your King James Bible, it is referred to as the fuller's field. The fuller's field. What he did stuck so bad to the world, he had to go outside of the city. Now let me stop and say, what was a putrefying odor to everybody else was the sweet smell of success to the fuller. And so he would boil those plants. And then when he got them good and soft, kind of like we would boil salad, he would reach in that hot pot and he would boil up those boiled plants into a pulp. And then he would take it out into the fuller's field and let it dry out in the sun. And that hot eastern sun would dry those plants. And it would make a hard, white, chalky, acid substance. And then he would take the pulp and he would take it to a rock. He would take the pulp and take it to a rock. And he would take his little wooden mallet. And he would grind that ball of pulp into real small white grains that could take a dirty garment and make it clean. Then you know what he would do? He would take that old garment that was dirty. He would take that old garment that was stained. And he would lay it on the rock. He would take the garment that was stained and lay it on the rock. Try that one more time. He would take the garment that was stained and lay it on the rock. And then he would reach down and get his little white powder, grainy acid substance. And he'd go to moving it and kneading it and meshing it into that garment. And that was a chemical reaction. That little white grainy stuff would ease its way down into the garment. It would get between the garment and the stain. It would get deeper than the stain and lower than the stain. It would break the stain that it held to the garment and lift it up and take it all away. And if the fuller had his real purpose accomplished, it would not only be free of stain, but it would come out whiter than snow. That's what old brother Isaiah had in mind when he said, "Come down, God. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as..." How did he know that? Because he knew outside of the city, in an open field, on a rock, there was a man that had a crimson agent that could take the dirty garment and make it clean. You said, "Brother Joe, I appreciate that history lesson, but what has that got to do with us?" Lord God, I'm glad you asked. I got the preacher's itch. I'm about to die to tell you. I had an old black, stained, dirty, filthy life. But outside of the city, on a hill called Calvary, the Rock of Ages, he took his cleansing agent, his Holy Ghost dish detergent, and washed me, and purged me, and cleansed me. And I'm glad tonight. My sin is gone. My shame is gone. My stain is gone. He took me to the rock and washed me whiter than snow. Woo! Yes. I fool her so. Oh, can I tap that one more time? Can I tap that fuller one more time? Did you know the only time the word fuller is mentioned in the New Testament, one time? It is mentioned in the Mount Transfiguration experience where Jesus took Peter and James and John to the Mount. And the Bible said he was transfigured before them. That means he stood before them like he's going to stand before us when we see him in his glorified state. Why do you think Simon Peter mouthed off and said, "Whoop, it's good for us to be here"? And then he made one statement. And by that one statement, he had never pastored his first church yet. He said, "Let's build three tabernacles and stay here a while." I want to say, Simon Peter, if you have been through a building program, buddy, you won't want to build one, much less three. Say amen right there. He said, let's build 3 tabernacles and stay here. And boy, I love the sovereignty, the honesty, the deity, the freshness of Scripture. God, let every one of them gospel writers tell it from his viewpoint. One of them said, let me tell you what I saw. He said, I was standing there and I saw the sun shining in all of its strength. I want to say, I guess you did, because he was and he is the Son of Righteousness. Then one of them said, hey, let me tell you what I saw. When he stood before us, I saw his garments. They were glistening white. He said they were glistening white. He said this, direct quote, whiter, not as white, whiter than any fuller could make them. I thought, glory to God, the only time that word fuller is mentioned in the New Testament, it's hooked up to Jesus and the garments of Jesus and the likeness of Jesus. And I said all that to say this, I had a dirty life, I had a dirty soul, but he took me to the rock and he cleansed me and he made me whole. And tonight, when the Lord looks down at me, he doesn't see my past, my shame, my guilt, my sin. He sees me dressed up, decked out, robed up in the robes of righteousness, the glory of Jesus Christ. I'm glad this unchanging God refines us. This unchanging God, he restores us. If I hurry, can I run one quick rabbit? I'm going to run one rabbit and I'll be back. Some preachers I hear, they really amuse me. One lady told me they didn't believe the Bible. She said, I don't believe any of the miracles of the Bible. I said, you don't even believe Balaam's donkey spake? She said, no. I said, I know he does. I've heard him preach a time or two. And I've heard him say, you go ahead and mess up, bless God, and you won't ever be the same. I tell you, you will if he takes you to that rock and cleanses you and restores you. Let me tell you something tonight. The grace of God is bigger than your foul up. It's bigger than your mistake. It's bigger than your stupidity and mine. I'm glad the unchanging God, he refines us. He restores us. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Number 3 tonight, notice what he said in verse number 16. He is not only the refiner's fire, the God that refines. He is not only the fuller's soap, the God that restores. But notice in verse number 16, he's the heavenly bookkeeper. He's the heavenly accountant. Let me say it like this, our unchanging God is the God that restores. This unchanging God is a God that refines. But according to verse number 16, our unchanging God is a God that remembers. Well, glory. He's a God that remembers. Can I say this? He's the God that remembers. As my old buddy Lance Carpenter wrote, and should the day come when I can't remember him, he will remember me. Lord, have mercy. Notice who he's writing to. He's writing to that remnant. He's writing to that faithful few. The world has forgotten him. The priesthood has forgotten him. The politics has forgotten him. Society has forgotten him. And they feel all alone in a dark world. But God said from his throne, I have not forgotten. I have not forgotten. I remember. I know you. I'm your God. And I will not forget. And I need to tell somebody in Bowden, Georgia tonight, he's not forgot you, he's not failed you, he's not forsaken you. This unchanging God, he remembers. He remembers. Lord, have mercy. Notice what he says to the remnant. I know you're faithful, I know you're few. He said, but I got a name for you. Them and they. Them and they. Well, what does them and they do? According to verse number 16, they think about him. They speak about him. They fear him. and they say good things to each other. Because they are the remnant. They need each other. So while they fear God and speak of God and think of God, they talk to one another about God. Glory! God said one day, I heard what you did. And I heard what you said. And God said, I liked it. And I liked it so good, you know what I've done? I got out a book. I got out of, Lord God, hold my mule while I shout right there. Woo! He said, I got out my book. I got out a book. And I wrote it down in the book of remembrance. And I want to say this tonight. Politics has forgotten us. Dead religion has forgotten us. Society has forgotten us. We're just all scouring in this world. But the sovereign God of heaven that wants the avenues of our soul, He has not forgotten. He has not forgotten. He remembers us. My name is in the book. Woo! My name is in the book. My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear. I know my name is there. Is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost. Oh, hey, I was in the pit on my way down. But praise God, when justice called, mercy answered, and He reached further down that I could reach up. And He saved me, and He claimed me, and He loves me, and He cares for me. And He wrote it down in the book. Hallelujah. He wrote it down in the book. Honey, I want to tell you, He didn't make the newspaper when I got saved. He didn't make the television when I got saved. He didn't make the radio when I got saved. But somewhere on Glory Hallelujah Street, it made news in heaven, and God wrote it in, and the devil can't take it out. All hell may come against us, but I'm telling you tonight, we've got a God, we've got a Savior, we've got a hope. Our name is in the book. He will remember. God's not forgot about you. God has not forgot about you. Woo! I'm glad my name is in the book. Our unchanging God, He will remember. He's a God that remembers. You say, Brother Joe, I don't believe you're for real. Well, I'm here. You say, I don't believe you exist. You're looking at 200 none of your business pounds of whatever. But I can prove I'm existing. I can take you to Danville, Virginia, to the county seat of Pennsylvania County, from the great commonwealth of Virginia. You people from Alabama and Georgia, y'all have state seals. We Virginians have commonwealth. You say, what does that mean? That means we're bigger rednecks than y'all. That's what that means. And boy, you go to that courthouse and then the record room. Pull out July the 22nd, 1962, 9:30 on a Sunday morning. I was born to James and Janet Arthur. I got a record. Somebody saw my wife the other day and they said, Why, she sure is pretty to be married to you. Well, I ain't always looked like this. And you better thank God you ain't always looked the way you look. You'd be single too. I can prove she's mine. I can take you to Marion, Virginia, the county seat of Smith County, Virginia. And we could go on Lee Avenue and go to the courthouse and pull November the 4th, 1984, about 4:30 in the afternoon. She put a ring on my hand and I put a ring on her hand. And I got papers that beautiful woman is mine. You say, Brother Joe, I don't believe you're saved. You ain't the only one that ever thought that, but I can prove it. I can take you to Danville. I can take you to Marion, but I can't take you to heaven. Jesus will have to take you there. But if you ever go to heaven, ask God to record room you. Take you to that record room, and on that Thursday night in 1979 in Reidsville, North Carolina, I went down a beggar and came up a millionaire, and God saved me, and God redeemed me, and God changed me. My name is in the book. He will remember. Our God has not forgotten about us. Glory. He refines. He restores. He remembers. Tell you this and I'm done. Every once in a while I'll get out of my league and I'll get in a real fancy place. I usually get to those places twice. My first and last. They say I start out pretty good, but when I go to hacking and slinging my coat, they go, we can't have that. Well, I was doing that before they come, and I'll be doing that when they're gone. But boy, this man the other day was leading a great congregation, thousands of people there, and boy, he's leading. I guess that's where, I thought he was directing airline traffic. Boy, they were singing that great song, When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder. Boy, they were, they were doing the cliff low trefs and the bass clefs and all the half notes and single notes and quarter notes and modulation, but there wasn't much jubilation. And boy, he had them going. He was really into that thing. And boy, he had to go. And he said, hey, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be. And then he went like this, I'll be there. No! He got it wrong! I don't know the treble cliff, I don't know the bass cliff, but I do know one thing, brother. When the roll is called up yonder, I will be there! I'll be there! I'll be there! When he calls my name, because of Jesus, because of the blood, because of grace, I'll be there! I know we live in a dark world, yes, and a troubled world, and it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. But I'm glad in the faithful remnant. I serve an unchanging God. And the world can't consume me, because He refines. He restores. And He remembers. Lord God, young as I'm trying to quit, put agony on. For three chapters, Noah goes through that antediluvian flood. But in that eighth chapter, and God remembered Noah. And God remembers you in the midst of your storm. Oh, the psalmist said in Psalm 78 in verse number 72, and God remembered that we're just dust. When we do our best and still fail, He remembers. And even that dying thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me. Whenever it is when you go to your kingdom, remember me when. And Jesus says, what about right now? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He said, preacher, I feel like nobody knows where I am. God does. Preacher, I feel like nobody cares what I'm going through. God does. Preacher, nobody knows what to tell me to do. I don't know what to do myself. I want to tell you, He is the answer. He's got the answer. He's the unchanging God. And He refines. And He restores. And He remembers. Let's stand together. Our Heavenly Father, we love You tonight.